Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. And by the way, thank you for lunch. And also, I just want to just commend you guys. This is a lot, you know, to sit through seven sessions, and you guys have been so attentive, and I can feel you pulling on me, so just continue to do that. And I thank you for making me feel welcome, because, you know, you can sometimes sit with people, and they look at you like a bump on a log, but I can tell you're... I can tell you're sort of pulling on me. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, we'll read this, verse 21 and 22, and then we'll pray. It says, my son, pay attention. Everybody say, pay attention.
Pay attention.
It says, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely. Everybody say, listen closely.
Listen closely.
It says, listen closely to my words. Do not let them depart of your sight. Keep them with your within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the truth you've conveyed to us today. I pray that you'll just continue to do the same. Holy Spirit, I partner with you. Thank you for helping me deliver what needs to be said in these last few sessions. And I thank you for us all being better children's ministers, servants in your kingdom, and just people. And I pray that your love will be conveyed in everything we do. I give you praise and thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've talked about a lot of things. I'll go back and review a couple of those things. We've learned that we shouldn't limit our expectation of what children should believe, that we should come into every class with an attitude of great things are going to happen. Matter of fact, we ought to think about that during the week so that we prepare our hearts for great things to happen. We've talked about that children have the capacity to receive great things, that Jesus said they were the example for us. And then we've sort of learned some techniques to help us do that. We talked about storytelling in the last session and object lessons and object games. And what I want to do today, though, is I want to focus in on the first part of that opening verse I read. It says, my son, pay attention, and it says, listen closely. And so in the midst of all that fun that we're doing and all that excitement that we're creating and all the engagement we're trying to get, we have to recognize that if we don't keep a child's attention, if they don't listen closely, the scripture clearly tells us we won't be as effective in receiving the truth and getting it into our hearts. And so as a teacher, we have, especially a children's teacher, we have the challenge of engaging a child to maintain their attention. One of the interesting things about kids, and you probably know this to be true if you've done this for very long, is that their attention span is about as long as their age is. You know, for a 4-year-old, their attention span's about 4 minutes. For an 8-year-old, it's about 8 minutes. After about that time, you lose their attention. They begin to wander and they begin to focus elsewhere. And so that can be a great challenge for a teacher in being able to maintain a child's attention throughout the course of an entire hour-long class, if that's how long your class is or however long the classrooms are, anywhere from 30 to hour to an hour and a half, depending on if you have a breakaway service for the adults, you know. So it's important for us to figure out ways to engage a child and keep their attention. And so I've developed, and really I didn't develop it. I always say this, I'm just dumb enough I fell into it, you know. And I'm not dumb, but you walk through life and sometimes you just stumble onto things. And so I figured out this sort of controlled chaos way of teaching kids in a way to structure our classrooms and our teaching lessons in a way that it may seem chaotic for you as an adult. And I'll tell you that. You may think, man, this is just all over the place, but it may seem chaotic to you, but for a child, it's exactly what a child needs to maintain focus for that short attention span that they have. And so we want to talk about how to create controlled chaos. Now, I picked the term controlled chaos because I'm not talking about just creating chaos. I'm talking about doing something in a controlled way. And so I want to talk about control first and how to set the stage for the right kind of classroom. So first of all, and this is real basic stuff, but you've got to have rules for your classroom. You've got to have rules for your classroom. A classroom without rules is like a river without banks. The water just runs everywhere, all over the place, and it becomes ineffective, and in many scenarios it can even become destructive. And so you've got to have rules. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. So it's whether it's a child or adult, when we observe to do the rules, things go well. And so you've got to have rules, set rules for your classroom. Now, when setting rules, you need to remember that you're dealing with children. So I would always say that first of all, that Jesus said his commandments were not burdensome, they were light. And I think we need to realize that, when you're dealing with kids, that you're dealing with kids. And they're not going to be perfect. And so you can't make rules that are unattainable for children. You can't put things in place that you just know aren't going to happen. Like nobody's going to talk at all during this class. You know, you're just not going to have that. You know, so when we talk about setting rules, we're not talking about running a prison camp. We're not talking about, you know, Gestapo tactics. You know, if you watched Seinfeld, no soup Nazis as teachers, right? But we need to create through the rules. We need to create a fun environment for kids to learn in. At the end of the day, it's all about creating fun. And so, you know, for my classrooms, I didn't really have any major rules. I just had four basic rules. I started my class, every time I started my class, this way. My simple rules were no talking when the teacher's talking. Raise your hand if you have a question. No bugging the person next to you. And then I always threw in the last one, no picking your neighbor's nose. So when I laid out the rules, it just kept things fun for the kids, and yet never assume that your children in your classroom know those rules. You have to repeat those at the start of every single class. That means, every time I started my class, I always started out with, you know, kids, we're excited today, we got a lot of good things planned, but before we do that, we have to go over the rules. In every class, to the point that they knew, they memorized, you know, they got it, they just knew what they were. And I was always like, what is the fourth one? And they'd be like, no picking your neighbor's nose. You know, they remembered it. So I just laid out the rules. And so you've got to repeat them at the start of every single class. And don't assume that. If you don't do that, then you can't expect those kids to be held accountable for what they don't know. So you've got to lay those out. So once you lay the rules out, also you need to remember that disobeying the rules must have clear and defined consequences. A rule is no good if it doesn't have consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord tells us, you know, if you keep my commandments, great things will happen. If you don't keep my commandments, bad things will happen. So there are consequences when we do wrong. And so we must establish what those consequences are. And so I always reiterated those as well. I'd say, here are the rules. And kids, and I always did this at the start of every class before I did anything else. If you don't obey the rules, the first time I'm going to warn you. So I wasn't, you know, you're done, you know, the first time. First time I'm going to warn you. Second time, for me, I was, you know, I'm going to put you, I had a quiet seat. I'm going to put you in the quiet seat for a period of time, 3 to 5 minutes, whatever. And then I told them, after you get out of the quiet seat, if you do that same thing again, we are getting your parents and you are leaving the class. And I stuck to those rules. Now that may seem harsh, but what this does, and I got to tell you, parents will have, you have to work with parents through this as you do this. I'll never forget there was a little boy in our class that I had to do this with consistently. They were new to our church, and they came in, and consistently I had to get the usher, had to get the parents, and we had to leave. And as then the parent came to me the last, when I did it one time and said, you know, I just think we're going to go to another church. It's obvious you don't want my son in your classroom. And I said to her, I said, no, wait a minute, we need to sit down and talk. I said, I absolutely want your son in my classroom. As a matter of fact, the reason I'm sending him out is because I want to engage with you on helping you, to help him learn how to follow the rules. And so this creates a great opportunity for us to work together. And lo and behold, come to find out, she was having the same kind of discipline problems with him at home. And so I worked with her on through how, you know, what the scripture says about how to discipline children. And it wasn't before long he was able to control himself in class. I mean, I think sometimes we, like I said, I think it's overdiagnosed. I think sometimes we say just a kid doesn't have the ability to do that. And I think a lot of times it's just laziness on our part and not following through. Now, there may be some certain situations where that's the case. But I think at the end of the day, we need to establish clear consequences. And I think you need to talk with your children's director about what that is. I can't set those for you. And I think you need to make sure you understand what those are and how that needs to be handled. And so, you know, I know in the, in my church now, I've got some volunteers in different roles. And so I don't want them having to deal with, you know, engaging with a parent, not because they're not capable, but I don't want to put them in that uncomfortable spot because they're volunteers. And so I've told them that, you know, if you have to dismiss a child from class and the parent wants to have a conversation with you, then get the children's director or get me and we'll figure out how to have that conversation. But the point is that if you don't establish clear set rules, kids will run all over you. They will just absolutely run all over you. But if you set the rules and you keep them, then things will go well. Now, that being said, once you set the parameters for those rules, stick to them. Mean what you say when you say it. Don't warn somebody, and then the next time warn them again. If you say that the second time you're going in the quiet seat, then put them in the quiet seat. And if you got half the class in the quiet seat the first couple times you're trying to get the rain on your class, then it is what it is. But eventually they'll learn, I'm here to have fun, but I got to have fun within these parameters. And so you've got to have control in your classroom before you can have the kind of fun that'll produce truth being placed into hearts. The other thing you need to keep in mind is just as much as there are consequences for doing wrong, there's reward for doing right. The scripture clearly tells us, just like I said before, that when we do wrong, Deuteronomy says, when you do wrong, these things are going to happen that are bad. When you do right, these good things are going to happen. And so I am a firm believer that you also, in your classrooms, to establish the right kind of behavior and the right following of the rules, you have to establish a reward system for right behavior. I think every classroom should have a reward system for right behavior. And there are two types of rewards that I think are important. One are rewards that everybody gets every time. And so obviously there's a lot of talk about everybody being on a level playing field today, and I don't agree with that. I think sometimes people overachieve and they need to be recognized for it. But there's one, I do believe there needs to be a system of rewards so that if a kid behaves, they get rewarded for that. And so in our church, we've come up with what we call Grace Bucks. And so what we do is we have a system that at the end of every class, for children that do well, the teacher has these Grace Bucks, they give them out, and at the end of every month, they get to go to a store and spend that money at the store on things that the church has provided for them. And so the kids are excited about that. I will tell you, if you do Grace Bucks, don't let the kids take them home, because they'll get lost. Find a way for you to keep them there. Give them to them, and then let them turn them back in so that you keep them there, because otherwise you'll be constantly printing them up and trying to figure out, Johnny lost his 3 and did he have 5, and you don't want to go through that. But you do need to reward them. And then the second system of reward is those that do exceptionally well. And so I always had what I called a participation award for the day, or a quiet, the person that did the best. And so usually that was something a little larger, something that all the kids would really want to win. And then I tried to make sure I rotated it around so that the same person didn't get it all the time. But you need those two types of rewards. So classrooms need to have rules. Rules need to be clearly defined and simple. And they need to be communicated on a regular basis. And when rules are broken, there are consequences that are consistent. And when rules are kept and kept well, there are rewards that are consistent. And so once you've done that and you reinforce that at the start of every class, I can tell you it changes things. Now, I'll tell you this. I remember when I came to Grace Christian Church and I came to work for Pastor Wyatt, I didn't know the children's director before or anything of that nature. But I know when I first got a hold of that class, it was out of control. The kids just ran roughshod in there. And I thought, man, I'm going to have to put these rules in place, and they're not going to like me, and they're not going to... But I'll tell you the thing I found to be true is that those kids craved it. I mean, they didn't necessarily crave getting in trouble, but there was something about the structure and discipline and the authority figure in their life that created an endearing character for them that was still fun while they did it. And so I would encourage you that if your classroom is out of control, really seriously consider, do I need to just make an about face, put some of these things in place, and begin to go forward. Now, I will tell you that every church has different, what those rules are. So make sure you talk to your children's director and Kristen, and make sure you know what those are so that we're not, you're doing your own thing. Certainly it's in line with what they're doing. Now, once you've created the control that you wanted to create, then the next part is really the chaos piece. And as I said previously, kids have an attention span of about as long as their age. And so that does create a challenge. I've got this kid's attention for about 3 to 8 minutes, or 10 minutes if it goes that high in the classroom, and after that I've lost them. And so unless the activity is extremely engaging, you can't break this rule. It's a rule that is ironclad, and their minds will wander and you'll lose their attentiveness. And what I did early on was, as a children's director, I recognized this, and I just asked the question, what are the things that kids like that will keep their attention for more than 3 to 8 minutes? And so I began to look around and try to figure out what those things were. And what I found was that the world had figured it out. They had figured out how to keep a kid's attention for 3 to 5, for 30 minutes or for an hour. And what I found was a lot of the television shows that were on figured out a way to do that. And as I analyzed those shows, I didn't look at them for, you know, what the show was about. I looked at how do they do this? And if you watch any show on television that a kid likes, it's broken up into 3 to 5 minute segments, and it jumps to another scene, and it jumps to something else, and it goes to something different. It's always popping around. Sesame Street's that way. Everything's that way. And so I didn't go to school for this, and I didn't learn the psychology behind it. I just looked at it and watched it and said, yeah, that's how they do that. And so I decided that if I'm going to create atmospheres and environments where I can keep kids attentive for an hour and a half, then I've got to develop a classroom and a way of administering that curriculum in a way that goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, so that a child, I can engage them and then engage them and then engage them, and every activity is different, so that throughout the course of the whole hour, I've got their attention for the whole time. And they blink, and after that, an hour's gone. They didn't even realize it. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, is how to do that. And so one of the things I've found is this, is that if you're going to structure your classroom in a way to keep a kid's attention span, you have to flow in a classroom from times of high activity and excitement to times of lower activity and greater attentiveness. There have to be times where you're really active and they're more engaged in the activity, and there have to be other times right after that that will diminish to very still times where it draws them in and keeps their attention. I've often said this, that if you don't pull the fidget out of kids, they'll pull the least out of you. And the only way to do that, I know to do it, is just sometimes just to work it out of them, just to exercise it out of them. So there's a number of methods I've employed to get the fidget out of kids, and I want to talk to you about those. One, when I would start a classroom, and this is just the structure of the way I did my classes. I'd start the class, and I'd welcome the kids and tell them the rules. Well, that's sort of low activity, right? You need to keep their attention. But then the very next thing I did was, let's get to our lesson, because I've only had them for about 3 to 5 minutes. They won't be attentive enough to sit there and watch. So the next thing I did was I pulled them up and said, okay, kids, let's do some singing. And I did some activity songs, something high activity and then something low activity. Memory verse, a lot of times, if kids had to learn memory verses, I would take the memory verses and have them recite those and then follow that by some exercise time. I always incorporated exercise time in my classes. I did it to good Christian music. I had them up doing crazy things and doing it when, and they enjoyed that. And so it got them up and it calmed them down. Exercise time followed by worship, teaching time followed by maybe a review game that was a little more fun and active. You know, I would teach for maybe 3 to 5 minutes, and then I'd have a game where the kids, you know, earned points for getting the answers, and it got them engaged. It sort of changed the atmosphere of what was going on. Puppet skits or skits interlaced by object games. But the general rule of thumb, though, is this: high activity followed by low activity followed by high activity. If you can pop it up and down like that, you'll keep a kid's attention. And keep those sessions for, you know, as short as you possibly can. And so, that's sort of the format for a controlled classroom that is chaotic enough for a kid to keep their attention. And so as you structure your class and you look at the curriculum you're dealing with and you think, okay, I've got an object lesson, I've got a Bible story, I got a memory verse, how can I incorporate some things in between that are higher activity to sort of pull them in and out of that time of attentiveness and activity so that you can keep them engaged. Now, one of the things I did recognize, though, is this, is if you get a kid wired and excited, and then you try to go to low activity, that can be difficult. And so during that transition thing, one of the things I did was I had something that was a little out of the norm to just quickly calm them down. And so I just want to give you a couple of those things that I did. Like, we would do exercise time, and then at the end of the exercise time, I'd say, everybody freeze! And they'd stop. Everything got quiet. Say, okay, sit down. Just something simple like that's enough to just pull them back to normal. A lot of times if I noticed kids were shouting and yelling because they were winning a game and everything, I'd say, everybody hold your breath for a minute. And they'd all, and I'd look at them, and they'd think, when's he going to let my breath out? And then I'd say, let it out. And they go, whew, and then it's all quiet. I'd do things like that. I'd play the still or the quiet game. Okay, next 30 seconds, let's see who can be the stillest. And then I'd move into my lower activity time. And so when you move from those high activity times, you just can't flow right into them. You got to have little transitions that allow you to bring them down, so to speak, so that you can do that. The other thing I also did was I always tried to take all of the activities and sort of build them to a specific moment where they were highly attentive, and I could seep a little truth in there. And so the whole class was about fun and object games that were pointing to a central truth, but there was a moment where that proverb says, pay attention to my words. Where I had that moment, that window, that maybe 3 to 5 minutes where I got all the fidget out of them. And I'd gotten them calmed down, and then I had said, I got 3 to 5 minutes now here to stick some truth in that heart because it's ready. And so we have to, try to structure our classrooms in a way that it all builds to that moment. Because we have to bear in mind and we have to remember that this is, certainly about having fun. But it's all about having fun to the end that we can put truth in them because their hearts had fun and been opened up. And so it's all got to build to that moment where we realize faith comes from hearing the word. We have that moment where we place the word in their heart. And so, the way I would typically try to do that was I always try to, and you see this in public or adult services as well. I always try to, lead into any teaching time with a short time of worship. I always tried, whether it was singing God is so good or whatever, and it calmed them down just long enough for me, for this presence of God to come in and to be able to quickly be able to teach those kids. And I don't mean quickly to the point you just blow by everything and you don't, emphasize, but in the 3 to 5 minutes that you've got, I would teach that truth that I wanted them to learn. Now, during these teaching times, we're doing good. During these teaching times, one of the things you need to remember is you got to keep it simple. You've heard the old phrase, the KISS method, keep it simple, stupid, right? Heard that phrase. So we've got to break the truth into little pieces with only about 3 to 5 things that a kid should remember. You showed me the video beforehand, and that was 3 things. They left with 3 things. That's all they needed to learn. What was it again?
It's trusting God, see yourself as a winner. Yeah.
So trust in God, see yourself as a winner, and never give up. So that was the 3 things that were, and that came from the curriculum I wrote, I guess. Lo and behold. So there were 3 things I wanted them to leave that class with, just those 3 things. And I didn't go into great detail like I would in adult service about why you're a winner. Sometimes we try to defend the word with the word. And that's important to do that with adults when you get into really people that can. But with kids, you can just tell them what the word says and they'll believe it. And so you don't have to go into great detail and be a great Bible teacher that can go into the Greek and the Hebrew and, as Pastor White says, the Shebrew and the homebrew. You don't need to do that. All you need to be able to do is just tell them what the word says. Let the word do the work. And so remember, just pull out what those 3 things, if I can do anything in these kids' leave day, what are the 3 things or the 5 things I want them to learn? And don't try to be too profound. Just keep it simple. Limit it to simple things. Now, when I say limit it to simple things, that doesn't mean you can't teach profound truth. But the simplicity of that truth, salvation, how do you get saved? Believe with your mouth, confess with your heart. Let them leave with that. Let them know that's how I'm saved. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There are simple truths that you can teach, just simple things that you want them to leave with. The fruit of the Spirit, the prayer of faith, all those different things, but just profound little truths that they can leave with. And just remember, you got like 3 to 5 minutes to get that in there. Once you go to belong, I don't care how good you think it is. Once you go to belong, but beyond, 5, 8 minutes at the most, you lost them. You just have to remember that with kids. And I tell you, well, that's bowed pretty well with me, even with adults. I my typical message, 20, 25 minutes, and it seems to work pretty well. So anyway, and then once again, just remember that, all the activities and everything you do at the end of the day, they're there to reinforce the truth that you're trying to get across today. So all the games, all the activities, try to do things that point back to what you taught to reinforce it. So, a lot of the curriculum we've written is, it allows you to be able to do that. So, do I expect children to act like 30 and 40 year olds when they sit in a classroom when I teach it? Absolutely not. But I do expect them to be able to receive the same truths. And the way that's done for me is through this method I like to call controlled chaos. Control, you teach the rules, you enforce the rules, they're clearly repeatable, and then there's a reward and consequences for not doing it. And then once you've got those rules established, you can go out and have the fun and do the chaos. High times followed by low times, followed by high times, followed by low times. If you'll bring them up and down like that, you can keep the attention for hours. You just have to figure out what those activities are going to be in those hours, and that's where some of the work comes in. And so anyway, and so that's it. That's all I've got for this session. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll give you a little bit of a break, and then we'll jump into the next one. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for helping us with practical tips on how to structure our classrooms in ways that we can reach kids, helping us break the message of God into little pieces and communicate it in ways that their attention spans can handle it, and so that they can grow up to be the great and fill the great places that you have for them to fill. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.